All right, we're looking in 1 Peter at the moment, and just picking up in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says this: "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So last time we were thinking about the living hope that Peter highlighted. Hope that was based on God's promises, for both for now and for all that's to come. And as Peter says here, it should cause us to greatly rejoice, even though life may well be tough and challenging right now. Of course, there are some challenges that are self-inflicted, but there are other challenges that have an added purpose. And Peter here describes that. He says the purpose of them, that they will test the reality of our faith. You know, it's easy to declare all kinds of things when life is easy. But when life gets tough, the reality of those things becomes clear. And Peter, who is writing this, he knew that only too well from his own personal experience. If you remember how there Jesus was explaining to his disciples what was going to happen to him and how all his disciples would desert him, Peter was the one, remember, who boldly declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." The reality is, it didn't take an army. All it took was a little servant girl, and he was undone. You see, if faith is to have any real meaning, it has to be tested. And if we allow that testing to take its course, it will actually strengthen us in the longer term. Proverbs 17:3 says this: "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Testing has to be specific to whatever it is that we're testing. And there is describing how silver's tested, gold's tested, and most importantly, how hearts are tested. Steel undergoes a testing process that is known as tempering. What happens is the steel is heated to a high temperature and then rapidly cooled. And as a result of that, it becomes very hard, but also very brittle. And so it then has to be heated again under more controlled conditions. And that removes some of the hardness, but it makes the steel more flexible. So at the end of the process, it is still strong and tough, but it's in that new place, it's able to cope with being bent, and it doesn't fracture, it doesn't break. And I think that the testing of our faith has similar results, because God intends, and the way he would apply it, the testing process will actually strengthen us. And it prepares us for the times of greater challenge that may lay ahead. And God knows what the challenges in our life will be. And I think he adjusts the testing process with those things in mind. And he does it with the goal that we won't break. And thank God for that. Because the reality is that we're all shaped by the challenges of life. All of us are in different ways. Some of you may be going through times of testing right now. But you know, God is doing something within you, is strengthening you in the process. The testing of our faith is central to the new life that we have in Christ. Paul describes that life there as he opens his the book of Romans, in Romans 1:17. He says this: in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so righteousness and faith are totally intertwined, inseparable. And this testing that Paul has in mind there is the testing in order to deal with the self-righteousness. Because let's face it, we can become very self-righteous, all of us in different ways. And he knows that has to be removed, that has to be dealt with, so that we're actually leaving us immersed in God's righteousness. Because it's only then when we understand what God is doing that we're able to make some sense of what James is saying to us. He says this in James 1. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." In reality, I'm not sure that we think of it as pure joy, but maybe if we understood what God is working in us, it could change our attitude towards it. But this, it says, there has to be perseverance. What is being developed is a perseverance within each one of our hearts. And remember, perseverance brings us to that place where we're no longer brittle, just like that steel. It brings us to that place where we're no longer going to crack when it comes under pressure. And we have to see that perseverance is a long-term project. It's not an overnight activity. It takes us in that long term to the place where we don't bail out when life gets tough. The perseverance, it has to finish its work in us. That's what James says. It's got to finish its work. It's got to complete that work in us in order that God can work that thing through us and touch the lives of others around us. God wants to take us on to maturity, each one of us, and we have to go through that process. He wants to complete the work that is in us. And in the long term, we'll be thankful and grateful to God that he does that because of what it builds within us. The psalmist who experienced so many of the issues of life, he often graphically describes them in some of the psalms. We have some psalms that we just love to quote and so on, but there are others that perhaps we would kind of gloss over a little bit, think, that's a bit awkward, that one. And some of the things that he's expressing when he's going through this trial and testing and difficulty. But then he says here in Psalm 66:10, he says this, he says, "For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water." Gosh, you may be able to identify with some of those things in different stages of life. But then he says, "But you brought us to a place of abundance." That was the goal, to bring us to that place of abundance. The journey, the pathway was not always simple. It could be quite tough. And did you notice that God wasn't absent during that whole process? He was at work in the whole of that time, because he says, "You, God, you tested us. You brought us into that prison. You were there in each step of the process that we were going through." And at the end of that time, it is God himself who brings us into that place of abundance. That's the goal for us. It's something that is picked up in Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, it says this: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That's a comfort and encouragement, isn't it? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Is that love? The promises of God. He's not saying that, no, you know, the Christian life. I think this is the kind of the confusion that sometimes people say, oh, become a Christian and life is wonderful. Well, it is at one level, but there can be challenges too. There can be shaping and honing that is challenging and deeply challenging to us. But in it all, God's with us, and he'll bring us through strengthened and beautiful. Paul uses a different language when he writes to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Jars of clay are fragile. Jars of clay will easily crack and break. We have this treasure. He's likening our physical bodies to these jars of clay that are fragile. And some of us kind of are aware of the fragile bodies that we have at times. He says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I like that. God places his spirits, this his power, his presence, in something so fragile. We're thinking we want to put it in something pretty strong and powerful, but no, he puts it in us. He gives us of his spirits, the power of his spirit in this fragile container. No wonder Paul goes on later to say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We're mindful it's not our physical strength, our own natural strength that is important. We may be weak, we may feel totally inadequate, but his power is made perfect in weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so he goes on to say, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Some of the things that he was talking about from personal experience, the things that he was going through, and you may be able to identify with some of those things. And when I reflect on it all, gosh, I know that I'm such a slow learner, but God is so patient. And he gently takes me back through the processes again and again that I might learn them. But not only does Jesus go through the process with us, Jesus understands what it is like beyond anything that we will ever face. In Luke 22, we read of how Jesus, before his arrest leading to his crucifixion, he went out there, in verse 39, he went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Prayer is so vital. Prayer takes so many different forms. And, you know, we need to be praying. If we fail to pray, we are leaving ourselves vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. We're leaving ourselves vulnerable to those places. And so he said, pray that you'll not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And remember, Jesus knew exactly all that was laying ahead for him, all that was going to come about in the following hours. And of course, we so often focus on the physical aspects of that time. Horrific that was, but there was so much more that he knew. Not only was he having to go through the physical pain of that time, but he was going to have to become sin. Something about that expression, becoming sin. It's not simply aware of a sin, not simply just arm's length sin, taking hold of it, you know, at a distance sort of thing. He became sin for us. He was going to have to carry the weight of the world's sin. And the prospect of that was overwhelming. He knew that this would result in being separated from his Father, the one with whom he had been in eternal oneness, never known separation, and he was going to be torn apart from him, for you and for me. He knew what was ahead. And he, in his flesh, he would say, can there be another way? But not your will, but my will be done. It was crushing him in the process. Isaiah recorded that in his prophecy there in Isaiah 53 that many of us will know so well. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions, the nails that went through his hands and his feet. And then it says, he was crushed for our iniquities. They were crushing. Crush injuries are some of the worst injuries. To be crushed is overwhelming. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. All of that was going to come about. But as he contemplated it, it was almost overwhelming. He was feeling crushed at the prospect of it. And as he was praying, as the pressing was coming on, and he was thinking about what lay ahead, it came to a place where we read, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. The last time we have read of angels coming to minister to Jesus was after his time of temptation in the wilderness, at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew 4, when he'd been there 40 days and tempted and resisted and stood, and he was utterly exhausted at the end of that time, and angels came and strengthened him at the end of that process. But here they come to him to strengthen him before he's facing all that was to come. I think there's something about that there was a physical endurance he had to go through, that he needed to go through in order to reach the cross. There would be a prospect that just that physical process would be more than his physical frame could bear. And so they came to him. In fact, even after that, as you read, you know, he wasn't even physically able to carry his own cross, which would have been the normal thing that they had to do. They had to get someone else to carry it for him because the physical process had been so exhausting to him. But there was more too. So the angel came that he might go through all of these things and that he would be able to bear the punishment, bear the sin on our behalf. And so it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. It was the intensity of knowing what was ahead caused this extreme stress reaction within his body. The blood capillaries bursting, the anguish that he was under. And of course, his anguish wasn't unfounded. You know, sometimes we get stressed by what we think is going to happen, but actually in the event it turns out not to be quite as bad as we expected. And of course, that wasn't true for Jesus. It was going to be everything that he was anticipating, everything that he knew lay ahead for him. And Matthew picks up on one of those moments as Jesus is hanging there on the cross there in Matthew 27. And it says, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all of the land. This was more than just a dark day. It was more than a cloudy sky. It was more than just a night time. This was a darkness, an intensity of darkness, the absence of all light, the absence of any presence of God, darkness that was of extreme magnitude. It was there in that darkness and in that abandonment. And in that time, we read at 3 PM in the afternoon, he cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The agonizing cry of that, in that moment, the separation had taken place and it was so extreme that the pain of that was excruciating for Jesus as he was there. He wasn't crying from the cross, I can't cope with this anymore. I can't cope with it, I've had enough. You need to get me out of here. And remember that at any moment, Jesus had said earlier, I can call for the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels for me. He didn't have to go through it. He could have ducked out of it at any moment, but he didn't. He went through with it because of you and me in mind. He refused to crack under pressure. You know, the intensity of the testing that he'd gone through had prepared him for this moment. And there he was, and thank God he went through it for you and for me. John records the final moments of Jesus on the cross. There in John 19, 28, he says this, knowing that all was now completed, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The testing was complete. Jesus had not only stood the test, but he had absolutely accomplished everything that he came to do. He triumphed over sin and death and hell. He did what Adam had failed to do. He reversed the effects of the fall with you and me in mind. And so it opened up that way for you and for me to receive the forgiveness and new life in him. Total transformation that takes place when we come to him. It came because Jesus endured the testing. There is a testing that perhaps we will be called to go through, but obviously not on a par with that. But Jesus understands. You know, he understands what we're going through. He understands what it's like to go through a time of testing and to hold on. And he will go with us through it. So we come to the table this morning, which, if you like, is the fruit of that testing. It is there for us. We come to this table which has these tangible emblems of Jesus' suffering, but also of his triumph. They take us back that we're reminded of what he went through, but there is triumph, there is victory in them. As I said, Jesus went through a testing that was impossible for us to undergo. Because Jesus had been tested as the perfect, sinless, spotless man. In fact, he was the only perfect, sinless, spotless man. And in that place, he was fully identifying with you and me. That testing for Jesus, it has started way back in the wilderness those years earlier. It was a testing that continued throughout his public ministry, with all the tricks and the accusations that the religious leaders were throwing at him, attempts to trap him in his words and his actions, and just trying to ridicule what he was doing and question what he was doing and all those things, even the various attempts on his life. And throughout that whole time, he relied totally on those times alone with his Father. Often he had spent whole nights alone with his Father. It's where his strength came from. It's where his focus was fixed. And I think the primary times that he spent there, those nights in prayer and communion with his Father, they were talking about the cross. They were talking about the purpose of Jesus coming, the culmination, where it was all going to lead to. And sometimes when he'd come back from those times, then he would be talking to his disciples again, trying to explain to them what was ahead, what lay ahead, and where it would end up with. And of course, they just didn't get it at all. They couldn't understand what on earth he was talking about. But we come today, we have this table spread before us, and we need to come in faith to this place today. We have to see what we've got there on the table. We've got the bread, the cup. Do we simply see before us the broken body and the shed blood? Not that it literally becomes that, but I want us, as we come and take it, that we take it in faith and we receive everything that Jesus died to make available to us. We take it by faith as we take everything. We take it that there might be a a genuineness of this faith that God has imparted to us. I just love that he wants us to come in faith, but he gives us a gift of faith. He gives us the very thing that we need to come to him. I just love that. He doesn't say, well, you use your faith. No, we use the faith that he gives to us. Just love the way he gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. He gives us everything that we need. So we take hold of this faith that Jesus has already provided for us, and we take that bread in faith. And he says, this is my body that was broken for you, that we may be whole. Wholeness, because of his broken body. We take that cup and we drink it. We're drinking, if you like, the means of forgiveness, the life that he wants us to live, not simply looking back to what he did, glorious and just beyond comprehension of what he has done, but he did that we might have life with him, that we might have life in abundance, that resurrection life would flow through us and from us. We have a resurrected life. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too are raised from the dead in this new body, in this new life. And he said, I want you to eat and drink of this resurrection life that you have in me. And in the process, Jesus, if you like, gets the reward of his suffering. He was looking ahead to you and to me, to each one of us. We are the reward of his suffering. He did that with you and me in mind, that we might live in this newness of life with him. That we, along with the millions down through the ages, down through and into whatever future time until he returns, that we will gather together individually but collectively too. We take it all by faith. We hold on to it and we receive it, and it becomes an inseparable, dynamic, living part of us. Just as we take it, it's assimilated into our bodies, it becomes part of us physically, doesn't it? What we take in, what we eat and drink. And so as we take it in spiritually, it becomes an eternal living reality of us, one with him. We take it by faith. There may be a testing and a challenging that we've been through and going through, but we take it all to the cross. And it's refined, and we're strengthened, and we're equipped and made ready for all that may come ahead in life. So, Father God, I thank you that you planned in eternity past with Jesus and Holy Spirit that all these things should take place, that we may be brought into your family. I thank you that Jesus showed us the path of testing, of what testing looks like, and he took it to beyond the extreme of anything that we could comprehend. And Lord, I pray that as each one of us goes through this testing process in life, Lord, that we would develop that perseverance, that we'd allow you to work those things in us for our good, that we may come to that place of maturity in you, one with you. And Lord, I pray again that as we take and as we eat and as we drink together this morning, celebrating your victory, celebrating your provision, entering afresh and more fully into everything that you have provided for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us fresh revelation. Lord, I pray that as we take hold of that bread, as we take hold of that cup, Lord, that it would just come alive within us in a new and living way, that healing would flow, that restoration, that hope would be restored. Lord, whatever it is that we need this morning, that we come in faith, that it is all here at your table. Lord, I know you're always with us, but Lord, I also know that there is a special presence of yourself at the table. Lord, would you minister to each of us? You know our individual needs this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to us as we share together. Lord, and we could never fully express our thanks and gratitude in our hearts for all that you have done, all that you have provided, all that is now ours in you. So, Lord, I pray that you would make it real to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.